Good evening. Good to have an opportunity again. You all have short memories. I don't get to do this often, but I think there's a connection there. It was interesting this morning as Luke was bringing our lesson. About 10, 15 minutes into it, I started thinking, am I going to have to go home and just do a new lesson for tonight? Because a lot of the points were the same, but I thought, no, it'll be good to hear it twice. A little different idea, a little different presentation. I was watching a movie recently, and the actor in the movie had a hard life, difficult life, full of violence and struggles. And due to the circumstances, he ends up in a place that's very quiet and serene and much different than what he's been through. And as he's walking along, he's thinking, you know, I'm not a religious man, but there's a spirituality about this place. There was something about it that got his attention. When I was thinking about that, and it kind of raises the question, just what is spirituality? I think the world has an idea, a view of what is encompassed by, what's included in spirituality, and that's pretty much just some place that's quiet and calm and away from the noise and the rigors of day-to-day life. And I like places like that. I don't have a big problem with it. I always said I could start a religion, and there's no place calmer or quieter than out on the fish bank or in a boat. So that's where we would meet regularly. And, you know, that I think that would be a very spiritual type activity and feeling, draw close to God out there in nature. But we understand and know that there's so much more to being a child of God, to being a Christian. And Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, and particularly in chapter 3, is trying to get them to look beyond, to go beyond the things of this life, the worldliness that we struggle with and that is so much a part of us. It's difficult for us to set it aside. In just the first few verses there in chapter 3, he says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere men?" The church at Corinth couldn't get past those petty things, those things that the earth, that worldly men think about. Position, prestige, who's better than whom? And they put value and worry about those type of things. And he goes on down in verses 16 through 18. He says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple." When we become children of God, we set out on a journey, and Luke this morning talked about the transformation that's to occur, that we're just simply not, it's just to throw aside that old man and to become a new man in Christ, to become a new creature, and to go forward with an entirely different attitude and thought. What would really be nice would be to have a spirituality indicator. You know, something that you could just immediately see when your mind and your thought and your hearts are focused in on spiritual things and when they're not. What I thought of when I was thinking about this is, you know, the little indicators on a turkey when you cook it that pop up when it's done? That's what we need, is a little spirituality indicator that we could wear around, and when our mind's right and we're in the right frame of mind doing things right, that the little indicator would pop up and we could look at it and say, okay, things are all right. I'm afraid mine would just be doing that all the time. Because it seems like sometimes we can focus in and get our hearts and our minds centered on the things of God, and sometimes the events of life and the things of this world just press in and overwhelm us, take our hearts and our minds away from what is truly important, and that is a focus on God in our Savior. So we don't have an indicator, but we do have some lessons. We do have some things that help us to look at and see what is involved in living a spiritual life and getting focused the right way. And what we're going to look at for a few minutes is in John chapter 11, the story of Lazarus, his death, and his resurrection. Now, we all know this story. Lazarus got sick. Mary and Martha sent word to Jesus that he was sick. Jesus delayed his trip for a couple of days. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up. And then Jesus raises him from the dead after he's been in the tomb for 4 days. The fact of the matter, this story is not about Lazarus, and it's not really about Jesus raising him from the dead. Those are important events within the story, but if we look at it, I think there's a much deeper message, an important message in this concerning the testing of our faith and our trust. And it really shows up in two levels there. And the first is with the disciples themselves. We have to remember that Lazarus is in Judea. Jesus has just recently been to Judea, and the leaders there are out to kill him. And so if we look at a few verses here, let's read verses 5 through 13, get a little bit of the story here as he begins to deal with the disciples. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Let's stop there for a minute. The idea of going back to Judea is a dangerous situation, and the disciples know it. These are the men of power back there who are after Jesus. And they understand that if he returns to that area, they're going to be looking for a way to kill him. They're going to be looking for a way to destroy Jesus. And so when he first brings it up, they say, "No, that's not a good idea, Rabbi. That's a dangerous place. We don't want to go there." And then he gives this little statement, this idea that there are 12 hours of daylight. A man who walks in the day doesn't stumble. A man who walks at night has no light and stumbles. But I think what he's really telling him is there's a time to work. There is a time to be going about this business. The day doesn't last forever. The light doesn't last forever. So we have to do these things when the time is right, when it's ready. And so he tells them, "Lazarus is asleep. I'm going to go wake him up." No, this is another good reason not to go to Judea. If he's sleeping, he's going to get better. Just leave him alone. Let's not go back there. Of course, we understand that Jesus was talking about his death. And then these next three verses I find very interesting, verses 14 through 16. "So then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let us go also, that we may die with him.'" They are struggling with and having to deal with the question, just how much do we trust Jesus? Just how much do we believe? In Thomas's mind, when Jesus says, "Okay, Lazarus is dead and we're going to go to him," I think Thomas said, "Okay, we're going to go die too. That's the place to go and die. That's what we're afraid of. That's the fear that we're carrying with us." But even with that attitude, even with that thought in their mind, they decide, "We trust Jesus. We believe in him enough. We have enough confidence in him that even if it's leading to our death, we will follow him." they had a test of their faith. They had a test of their trust. And were they willing to follow him even into the face of those difficulties? And with a certain amount of reluctance, with a certain amount of fear and dread, they talked about going. And so we know then that they went back to Judea, and we have the second test of faith. And this is also interesting. When Jesus went back, of course, the first of the sisters that he met was Martha. And beginning in verse 20, we read that encounter. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," said Martha to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection in the last days." When you look at this, Martha is approaching Jesus in tremendous distress. She knows, she is confident that if Jesus had come earlier, her brother would not have had to die. She continues to have confidence in him when she says that even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. But it appears that in her mind, to ask for Lazarus to be raised from the dead after 4 days is just too much. And so they discuss the resurrection. And yes, she's confident that her brother will be raised in the resurrection. So she trusts him. She understands that Jesus has power. There is her confidence there and her faith is there. But what I'm imagining is for the last 4 days, ever since Lazarus died, Martha and Mary and those who came to visit her were sitting around just asking the question over and over again, why didn't Jesus come? If Jesus had come, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He's let us down. Is he really the one we trust? Is he really the one we can put our confidence in? And so when he comes and she sees him face to face, she's struggling with these things. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But I still have confidence in you. I still believe that you have power. And so verse 25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Jesus is getting her focus back. Now, she's in distress because Lazarus has died. But the question of the moment is, do you believe in me? Do you trust me? Are you willing to place your hope in my hands? And so he tells her plainly who he is and what he is and asks a hard question. Do you believe me? "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." "I trust you, Jesus. I'm going to believe it." And it's interesting, after that, she immediately sent for Mary, because Mary's been struggling with these things, same things. And I'm sure that Martha knows that Mary's faith needs to be lifted up also, that she needs to be encouraged and strengthened in this time of loss. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's struggling with the same issue. She's got the same problem. Why did this have to happen, Jesus? You could have prevented it. We could have avoided all this, and everything would have been all right. Now, at this point, we know the rest of the story. Jesus went to the tomb. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and everyone went on their way. Everyone was happy. In this story, in this episode, the disciples and Mary and Martha were in the face of danger by the disciples, in the face of loss, in the face of disappointment, in the face of confusion, had to answer a simple question but a hard question. Did they trust him? Did they believe in him? Would they put their faith in Jesus who just a few days before they thought had failed him. Of course, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, Jesus accomplished all of his purposes. All of his purpose. Their strength is increased. He told the disciples, I'm glad we weren't there when this happened so that you may have greater faith, to build up their faith. He accomplishes all those purposes and teaches them a lesson and helps them to prepare for the things that are ahead. The fact of the matter is that it's in the face of life's issues, whether it's fear or loss or disappointment or confusion, that we have to answer the same question. Do we trust Jesus? Do we believe in Jesus? His question to Mary, do you believe this? Do you believe what I have said about myself and then later demonstrated about himself? We must prepare for these types of things. It's of critical importance, just as Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, knew that the church at Corinth could not survive if they remained worldly, if they were jealous, if they were bickering over unimportant things, if they were divided and failed to grow spiritually, that they would fail, that they would be overwhelmed by the persecutions and the pressures that they were facing. And so it was necessary for them to reach for and strive for that spirituality, that lifting up of their nature from the worldly to the spiritual, to focus on God, to focus on Christ, and to put their trust in Him. And in the same way, we have to prepare. We need to build up our faith, and we can do that through... These are the things that we talk about all of the time. They've just almost become catchphrases and things that we don't even think about the meaning of them. But through prayer, through studying the Bibles... Through studying the Bible, the daily Bible reading is a wonderful program that gets us through the Scriptures on an annual basis. But we need to do more than that. We need to sit down, and if we have a question, if we have an issue, if we just want to know more, we need to take our Bibles and study intently to know God, to take notes during lessons and sermons and Bible class, and go back and spend time going over those and to see what the Word of God contains, to recognize that it is truly God's precious Word. And as we delve into it, as we grow into it, we will draw closer to Him, we will grow in our spiritual nature, and be better able to overcome our worldly nature. There are going to be trials. There are going to be difficulties. Some of us have faced them in the past. Some have faced them in the past and been victorious and turned to God, turned to Christ, and found their strength and their endurance in the face of those difficulties to go on. Some have failed. Some have fallen away and been lost because they couldn't put their trust in Jesus. They couldn't understand why things weren't the way they wanted them to be. And so they fell away from Christ. We have to make a decision. We have to go forward with a determination, a willingness, in spite of whatever comes, to trust Him, to obey Him, and allow Him to be our Savior and to work in our lives, to be what He wants us to be. Until they get a spirituality indicator, we're going to have to look at our lives. We're going to have to look at how we react to things, how we do things. And we need to see where we fail. We need to understand where we're short. The church at Corinth had to understand that their quarreling, that their bickering, that their jealousies was a symptom of, was a sign of their weakness. Where we are lacking when we feel that we're separated from God, that we're separated from Christ because of the events of this world, we need to recognize that that's our worldly nature trying to take over, that's Satan working to separate us from God. But if we will prepare ourselves, if we will draw close to Him, then in those times of trouble, He will be there. He has promised us to be there. He will not allow us to be overwhelmed. And if we will turn to Him, we can face whatever the difficulties are, whatever the fear, the disappointment, or the confusion that we might face. God has provided the way for us to become His children, to lean upon Him, and to have the salvation that He's promised, to draw near to Him. We can't grow that spiritual nature until the seed is planted. We have to be His children. We have to believe that Jesus died for us, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. Be willing to confess His name, to repent of sins, and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the plan. That's the way that God has set out for us to become His children. And once we do that, we need to walk as His children, to draw closer to Him each day and to grow up in our spirit and in our faith in Him, to trust Him, whatever the circumstances. If there's anyone here this evening who is ready to obey the gospel message, to be baptized for the remission of sins, we can do that tonight. We're prepared. If you need to come for any reason, we invite you to come.